Yes.
Good morning, everybody. Wow, everybody's sick. Are you sick of me? Yeah, you don't have to answer that. It's a beautiful day, though. It's cold, but, you know, it's March yet. It's still kind of winter. But, man, the sun's shining, and it's gorgeous outside. So we're going to sing. So 592, please. If you were here this morning for Sunday school, this is a rehash, but that's okay. 592, and let's stand. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell in His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the things of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did for me, and that's the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and
sing the last.
I love to tell the story. Who know it best? Seems hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day. The sun's shining, Lord, the blue skies. Our church doors are open, Lord. We had an opportunity to come here today, Lord, to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, the daily provision, Lord, the protection. Thank you, Lord, for this great nation we live in, Lord. I pray for our nation's problems, Lord, and they are many. I pray, Lord, that we would still be able to reach out for you, Lord, despite what's going on around us. Be with our leaders, Lord. Help them to see and understand their folly without you, Lord, that they might seek your face in guiding this nation. Thank you so much for my church family, Lord. I love them all. And they're here today, Lord, with me to sing praises to you and to listen to your word today from your word by our pastor today, Lord. Guide and direct him today, especially, Lord. I don't know what you've laid in his heart, Lord, but you've got something there for us today through him. Give him the strength that he needs to deliver that message today, Lord. Especially, Lord, be with someone here today that might need to get right with you, Lord. May they do so before we leave. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's see. Page 32, please. 32. See, evening service tonight at 6, one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. Don't you love controversy? Can we lose our salvation? Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. You want to hear about it, come here tonight. Ballots are due today for our little meeting that we're going to have. Nominate committee meets at 5 o'clock tonight. Special election is March 26th at 6. Women's Bible study is the 28th at 6 in the evening. Personal evangelism is March 21st. Wilton Bible Study, the 23rd at 6 in the evening. And Church Work Day. You want to shovel rock? Church Work Day, April 15th. Show up, help us out there. Pastor's Thought of the Week. Saved sinners need to look in the mirror before they leap to conclusions. Whew. Guys, you'll come forward. We'll take up the morning offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't even begin to give back to you, Lord, what you've done for us. And you do it all the time, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity now. Thanks for my church, Lord, my church family, all that are here today, Lord. And now we got an opportunity to try to give a small portion back to you, Lord. Be it the gift and the givers we do so, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. There's no special music today. Pray for Autumn. Her, all three of her kids are sick. Pastor?
Thank you, Lonnie. We're blessed. Good morning. Yes. Good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning to the gathering of the saints at Fruitland Baptist Church as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet another week has flown by rapidly, and time is moving fast. Faster than maybe we would like. But we know one thing, we're one day closer to meeting Jesus Christ. Hopefully today you'll meet him not as your convicting judge, but as your compassionate Savior. This says, welcome home, my beloved. Today is another day to be informed in him and grown in him, to see our faith strengthened in him, and to enjoy the fellowship that he has offered to us freely. I did note with interest this morning, and welcome again to one and all, and of course if we have anyone visiting today, we're really always thankful for everyone that comes through these doors. But I was just noticing during Lonnie's prayer this morning, I heard a lot of this. And it looks like we've got a substantial amount, see? Substantial amount of people that are under the weather that we've heard about and also that we haven't heard about. And I think out in the general population, this is the case here lately. A lot of things going around again, and I can't say that I'm immune from it. I've got just a little bit of that myself and kind of had a sore throat for a couple days. But with all that said, I'm not ready to give up yet, and I'm glad to be here with you today and for this great privilege and opportunity to stand before this group this morning and bring forth the Word of God. A little housekeeping. Lonnie filled you in with all the announcements earlier, but I want to give you another one because I'm going to give you a heads up of what next week's message will be, Lord willing. And I just thought I'd say this, but here's the title of next week, and I'll leave it with that after I give you the title. Hey, have you heard the latest? God's not in favor of gossip. There's your title for next Sunday. Spread the word. Anyway, this morning we're going to begin with prayer. And as always, I trust today that the main reason we've come here is to bring glory to God and to be edified and to fellowship with one another. But first of all, to bring glory to God. And so today, this is a time that's designated as worship. And worship comes from the heart. And God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. So as we take a few moments here before I have a pastoral prayer, let's turn our hearts toward the Lord and towards his glory today and to give him the praise that he so justly deserves, and also today that our hearts might be right as we stand before his throne today. Let's pray together. Lord God, now as we come before your throne this morning with hearts of praise, Lord, I pray that everyone here and those that may be listening in as well to this message, that we would adjust our hearts today and come to understand, Lord, that we indeed have no cause of our own doing to stand before you in righteousness, but only because of the righteousness that you've conveyed to the believer and your grace and mercy, through your grace and mercy, do we have any opportunity to approach your throne, but in any mode of where we should be judged by you and held guilty of eternal death for our sin. Lord, today we acknowledge before you that sin is a subject that is very powerful and potent. And we also realize today that the agent of sin, which is a wicked heart that began with your servant Lucifer, and his rebellion against you over pride, Lord, affects each and every one of us that are a part of the human race. So I pray today, Lord, for myself and for everyone else in this room as we battle in this world that is filled with sin and with the testing and temptations that Satan brings our way. But we thank you, Lord, that your word is full of verses like Romans 8:28 that tells us that when we have been brought under your blood, even though we fight the principalities of darkness, you go before us. And Father, we thank you that we can be assured today that for the believer, all things work together for good, to those that love God, to those who are the called according to your purpose. So we come today to worship before you, Lord, and to be instructed from your word. Thank you, Jesus, for those 3 years that you spent in public ministry, laying out many of the truths of your law and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that your grace has prevailed and that it was manifested to its fullest when you died for every sin of every person potentially in this world on the cross of Calvary and shed your blood and rose again. That's what it's all about, Lord. It's about you, and I acknowledge that today. Now, Lord, we always think of these things. There are several people in our numbers that are either connected to this work or a part of it that are sick today, Lord, and there's a lot of that that's going around. And Lord, I do pray for their quick recovery, if it might be your will, and your comfort during these times of duress, Lord, and your nearness. But Lord, I'm most concerned today about the spiritual sickness called sin. And I pray today, Lord, that once again we would see that flee from our lives, that we'd take precautions, that we'd be even more precautious about our sin condition than we are about our health condition. And Lord, if we need a trip to the doctor, that's you, Lord, the great physician, that we'd get one today. And we don't have to schedule an appointment because you'll take us at any time. I thank you for that today, O Lord. Now, I do pray, though, today for those that may be struggling spiritually or physically with different things. Lord, today might have been a day of testing in a home, fighting. It could have been a spiritual battle, Lord. We know there may be people that suffer from loneliness, discouragement, and depression. Father, we thank you today that you have providentially promised to take care of all your children. I commit them, Lord, and myself to your care today. Now, Lord, I'm just not quite where I should be this morning either, and I need your help. But I pray this message will have relevance today and that there will be a response, Lord, to our words there, a response to it in the hearts of the people here, and maybe even, Lord, in their actions today. Thank you, Lord, that forgiveness is always mentioned in the Bible and reconciliation, and we know that its example comes from you. Now, Lord, I need your help today, and we'll leave it at that. You know where I'm at, and you know me better than I know myself, but you know I'm a needy person in need of help. And, Lord, I pray you'll give me that underpinning today to deliver this message for your honor and glory and your use. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Friends in Christ, there is an old saying around that goes something like this: they that live in glass houses shouldn't throw rocks or stones. Let me just ask you briefly, how many of you would like to take a stone sometime and give it a throw? I'm tempted sometimes when I'm out alone. Lonnie, you have a hand up on that. Yeah, I'm tempted when I see a rock and I'm around a body of water or some kind of a target where I think I might be able to hit that, and I'm not very good anymore. I shot some basketball a while back a little bit, and I've found that I'm getting weaker in the arms. Most of the shots that I thought should have gone up and swished hit the front of the rim. But throwing rocks, throwing stones, there's something about that that we like, isn't there? That's in the sense of seeing a physical stone and having an opportunity to throw it somewhere. But folks, that's not what I'm really talking about this morning, but it's the same analogy. People like to throw rocks. But the rocks that we're talking about this morning are not literal stones. They are the rocks of attack and judgment that comes upon others. Let me assure you, though, today, folks, those rocks are not so comfortable when they come our way either. It's a two-way street, and Jesus gives us much warning about that in his earthly ministry that he had here on earth, and some vivid examples that help to show that very clearly, if we're willing to see. So today, let's put on the glasses of the Holy Spirit. If you're here apart from the Lord, today's a day to get your set of glasses. That set of glasses is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can allow you to see deep down what Jesus was teaching. Otherwise, much of what I read to you today will just go over your head, and it's just another story and a blah, blah, blah. But if we'll take to heart what Jesus said, we better be careful. about throwing rocks. Excuse me. Anyway, the implication being, as I mentioned about stones and glass houses, that stones thrown at others are sometimes what? Someone said it. They're thrown back because we're rock throwers. They're returned back and the damage may be great to your own glass house. Can we admit today that we all live in a glass house? We want to see and have ourselves portrayed as something that's very special, but understand we're not special in that sense, because the glass of our houses is there as an object for our own destruction, and we better be careful how we handle that. Folks, this basic principle runs through Scripture, and it speaks to the sinful human tendency that rears itself that we have a need to critique or judge others' behavior because we are somehow superior to their inferiority. You take a moment and think about what I just said. We normally don't throw rocks unless we think we have a superior position to what is the thing that we or person that we are throwing at. Like all sin, we have plenty of our own to consider. First, this does not mean sin is not to be addressed in general or especially in the Christian community, but only when it is biblically dealt with first in accordance with the Scriptures. And Jesus says, don't throw rocks. By the way, what we're talking about today, we'll eventually get to this, is the account of Jesus and the woman who was taken in adultery. And we'll learn about that today. Most of you probably have heard that before, but we'll investigate that scripture. Because what's talked about here and what was done in many times in biblical days, when there was one who had offended, when there was one who had been judged guilty, sometimes when people were innocent but were judged guilty by the wrong rock throwers, they did a thing called stoning. Now, I can't help myself today in our modern vernacular. When people say, let's go get stoned, they're not talking about the same thing as here in the Bible. I see some smiles on your faces. But stoning was a practice whereby the guilty offender was placed in a position before other people who apparently did not have any offense in their life and thought they had the premise to throw stones at a person until they died. If you want to read about one of those accounts, it's very spectacular about that. The first martyr, the first one who gave his life for Christ, recorded in the New Testament church, was a guy named Stephen. Stephen was innocent. By the way, you may be stoned, I may be stoned, of our innocent desire to serve the living God. And Stephen looked into heaven as they stoned him, and he saw the pathway. But they took him out for his stance of Jesus Christ, wrongly. Sometimes, folks, and the Bible's clear, Jesus' teachings are clear on this, we need to be prepared to have the stones put to us. He died for you and me, right? Anyway, it's got to be biblically dealt with in accordance with the Scripture. And I'm talking sin. By the way, how does Jesus deal with sin? Help me with what? Compassion. Jesus is compassionate to you and I. If he hadn't been compassionate, this room would be empty this morning. Not because people are sick either. I better stop. Anyway, Jesus had some things to say about this that we will look at in both word and example. Maybe there would be adjustments in order along these lines here today. I don't know, because I'm not a judge. I'd like to start this morning, before we go to that account of the woman taken in adultery, to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Denny has pointed out in some of his teaching recently how many warnings the Scripture have in them, or has in them. And the Scripture is full of many warnings. What are warnings given for? Warnings are advanced attention getters that say be careful of where you're headed or where you are. And there are many spiritual warnings found in God's Word. Today, though, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, we want to look at just a few of these, of a common teaching that Jesus had here. And I like this teaching because I'm reminded of this all the time. Because, you know, as I've said, we all have this propensity that we want to judge someone else, thinking that we've got it all figured out. True or false? Well, it's true for me. And I can't speak for you, but we'll let this go. But this is an important thing to get here because this is one of the most brought up scriptures to anyone that talks about Jesus or about sin. In fact, we just talked about this in our men's Bible study yesterday. Judge not, lest ye be judged. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, I'm going to try to give that to you before we look at this account of the woman taken in adultery. Here's what Jesus said. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, the first thing that we have to define in this passage is what does he mean by judging? And the Greek language tells us what he means here. These two words that are found in verse 1 of chapter 7 are the words in the Greek that are the word krino, K-R-I-N-O in the English. Krino. Krino means to pass condemnation. What condemnation really means is to pass a sentence for someone to be condemned in your speaking and in your presentation of this. Krino, don't ever forget that, because judge can be both things. That's why we need to know or be instructed on the original language, because there is another form of that we'll see here later, which is the word anakrino, which means just the opposite. And you can remember it like this. When we see judge in the English Bibles, anakrino may be the meaning, and anakrino, you can always associate with this, means an assessment of another. In other words, but not for critical judgment, not for condemnation. To assess that maybe someone is needful of Christ. By the way, that's not when you have no compassion, that's when you have compassion. So krino, anakrino. Anakrino means assessment, okay, for the purpose of benefit for that person. By the way, that will expose your heart. Are you seeing what is going on with another or with yourself? Again, to judge them for condemnation or to see a deficiency remediated. Very important. But what Jesus says here, he says, krino not that you be not krinoed. And he's talking about when we are doing that to others. We have no right to condemn someone to any kind of a sentence at all. Jesus is the only judge that has that capability. Not you and I. Excuse me. What Jesus is saying there, essentially, I'll read verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, and that's the word krino again in the Greek, you shall be judged or krinoed, and with what measure you meet it, it shall be measured again to you. So here's the principle. When you throw a rock in krino, you better be prepared for the rock to come back as krino. What you throw may very likely come right back on you, is what Jesus is saying. Let's face it, folks, Jesus has the dirt on all of us. You don't have to have recordings and tape of things. Jesus already has it. And he knows, and we know what we do and what we say, because Jesus has a recording of our heart. And our heart precedes what comes out of our mouth. Jesus has more advice here. You get this already, what we've talked about, right? He says in verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, I've got the King James here this morning, but what's being talked about here is Jesus is saying, you're all shook up about a speck of sawdust in someone else's eye, and you've got a 2x4 stuck in yours. How can you see the speck of dust? Isn't that the truth, though? How often do we go out looking for a speck of sawdust in someone else when we've got a plank in ours? And we can't even see it anyway. Jesus is essentially saying here, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, he's saying this to us, he's saying, duh, Are you ignorant? Well, I'll have to plead guilty to that today. By the way, I taught this to a high school history class, a little history about Greek one day. And I put the word up to the Greek word moronos. I think I told some of you about this. We get the English word from that of moron. I know Kim says I'm not allowed to use that kind of language in our house. But it's not a bad word. It just simply means to be uninformed or underinformed. Let me tell you something, folks. We're a bunch of morons. In many cases. I know you'll get on me for that. But it's on tape. But we need to get smart sooner than later. Why do you behold the mote or the speck in a brother's eye, but you don't consider that you got a 2x4 in your own? And what Jesus is saying in there, behind the scenes, he says, check yourself before you throw rocks. Check yourself before rocks. You might find that you're not in a mode to be throwing stuff, because it's going to come back on you. Verse 4 and 5, then we'll go over our text for today. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote or the speck out of your eye, when behold, a beam is in your own eye? That'd be like going to the eye doctor. I don't know how many of you have ever had something in your eye that you had to go in and have taken out. I've had a lot of stuff done in my eyes, but quite a few things with that. One time I was drilling on a bin floor, putting a new floor in a bin. A piece of steel went right in my eye out of the drill bit. Did I, Alicia, I got to tell you a story about a comb over. Would you listen to one from me today? You know, in the past, I did have a comb over when I was losing my hair in earlier days. And I've told you before, Gene Cady, the basketball men's basketball coach from Purdue, was my example. Remember Gene always had a comb over? There was a barber in Wilton one time I went in, and I had him cut my hair. That's when I still had some to cut. And I saw he had a big gash up in his head, or sore. And I said, Ron, what happened to you? He said, I was drilling and my comb over fell over and got caught in a drill bit. Can you believe that, Woodrow? Jerked his hair out of his head before he could get the drill. He's long passed into eternity. I won't give any more details. But now, what was I talking about? See, I get off the track on these things. Oh, if you got a piece of steel in your eye, do you want to go into the doctor and the doctor has blindfolds on when they take the steel out of your eye? And the answer to that is what? Alicia, did you find that interesting? You probably will think, Alicia, I mean. Well, of course not. You want to go to a doctor that can see to remove it, right? You get the point what Jesus is saying here. Verse 5, you hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? Well, the exact word for that, the Greek word, and of course the Greeks were into a lot of things that involved plays and masquerading and things like that. But a hypocrite means an interpreter from underneath. Someone who wears a mask. Kim, what are you laughing about? Kim's, when I pastored up at Corwith, well, it was we because we all were together. We had the whole family. And you've heard the tale before on our wedding anniversary when Kim took off and left me with no money. And we arrived at Corwith at 5 o'clock in the... Or no, just barely made it because I didn't even get away from home till 4 o'clock. That was a serious fight with Kim and I. It was all her fault, but... It was our wedding anniversary. But we would joke in the car with the kids headed up to Corwith when we were at Cambridge on the way up in the mornings. We'd get about 10 miles away from Corwith, and Kim, what would we say? Get your masks out. But a hypocrite is an actor behind a mask portraying someone they are not. Jesus says here, you better get real. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first cast out the beam or the plank that's in your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Enough said, right? We get the message. Before you throw rocks, consider yourself first. Yes, judge anakrino yourself. Anakrino means what? Assessment. Take an assessment of yourself first. By the way, rarely do we judge ourselves to condemnation. When we do judge ourselves to condemnation, we go to the throne of Jesus. And that's when we're down on our knees and we're sobbing and saying, Jesus, help me. I'm condemned. I've got a sentence upon me. I hope your throne is open today for me. Let me assure you, his throne is open today for us. And consider, by the way, friend, if you're a believer in this situation, consider if grace has been given to you. And if you're a believer today, you're going to say what? It's been given to me abundantly. Explore the scriptures before you throw rocks, because they have much to say. Jesus even says, love your enemies. You can look some of these up on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You don't have to go there. But Jesus says things like, love your enemies. Don't throw rocks at them. Do good for those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile, etc., etc., etc. And thirdly, examine your inner motive for the stones you want to throw. Examine your inner motives for the stones you want to throw. Is it help or harm to others, yourself, and ultimately to God's glory? That's the litmus test. Well, anyway, that's our introduction. Let's go to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We'll get to the meat of this subject this morning. John chapter 8, 1 through 11. And we're going to do a dissecting this morning, briefly, of the classic story. By the way, I don't believe it's a story. I think it's a literal account of a woman that was taken in adultery by the religious leaders of the day, of Jesus' day, and brought before Jesus as a test for Jesus. But Jesus turned the tables in this situation and said, maybe the people that are giving the test need to take a test. Anyway, here it is, John chapter 8, verse 1. There's some things that we can glean from this. And the first thing is that in this situation that Jesus was in, by the way, he was in an environment here where the religious leaders, the legalization people, were trying to trip him up. They were trying to test him because Jesus asserted himself as God. And they said, no way can this guy be God, because it can't be possible. Well, it's because of their ignorance, their moronos, that they didn't recognize who he was. By the way, don't miss Jesus today. Don't be a moronos. Don't be underinformed or uninformed. That's the problem here. They didn't know who he was. One of the reasons that they didn't is because Jesus' adversary had given them partial myopia. They were right in front of Jesus, but they couldn't see who he was. That's going to happen to a lot of people, folks. Could be someone even here today. But here it is. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives and early in the morning, implying that when he went to the mountain, what was he doing up there? Many times when Jesus and others had a situation that they were dealing with, they started the day out early in prayer. Jesus knew what he was facing here. He knew that he was facing the testing of Satan. He knew in his flesh that he needed to be armed for the test. And let me just assure you today, when we talk about rock throwing, it would do us well, before we proceed with the throwing, to go up into the Mount of Olives. And to do it earlier than later, just like Jesus did. Early in the morning, though, after he had done that, and let me just say this, verse 1, because I want you to get your money's worth here in my commentary. But Jesus spent time in prayer and preparation. By the way, Jesus knew what was coming that day, didn't he? He spent time in prayer and preparation with his Father. He was the focus of both praise and attack in his ministry. And both can be exhausting. Jesus was attacked relentlessly. Jesus was attacked relentlessly. What can we take out of this for us? If you're a born-again Christian trying to walk with the Lord, you will be attacked relentlessly. Verse 2, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. But let me just say this, prayer should always precede difficult circumstances. And folks, we're in those all the time. All the time. But Jesus lived in a teaching mode that was always good. The stuff Jesus taught was good because he was good. We need to model what we teach others in a like manner. And when we consider throwing stones, I don't know if it fits up. By the way, people that teach oftentimes, and in this case with Jesus, especially when they teach the truth, sometimes are the recipient of a lot of stones. I wouldn't even say that that hasn't crossed my lips at times. Because for some reason, people devalue teachers. And what I mean by that is just this. There's an old saying, those that can, do. Those who can't, teach. You never heard that before? Those who can do, those who can't teach. Let me tell you something, though, with Jesus, he could teach, and he did teach. He had something to say that was worthwhile hearing. And so we get into the meat of the text, and the scribes and the Pharisees. By the way, the Pharisees were what? You had three main groups in the ruling hierarchy of the religious element there in Judaism, in Jesus' day in Israel. The Pharisees were the ultra-right wingers, the legalists. The law says thus, thus, and so. You had another group on the opposite side of that spectrum called the Sadducees. They were the liberals. They denied the power of the Word of God. One overinterpreted it, the other underinterpreted it. By the way, what the Bible tells us today, what God wants us to know, we better interpret it correctly. Take it for what it says. Don't put a spin on it. There was also another group known as the Essenes. They're never mentioned in Scripture, but they were around. And we can talk about that sometime, but not today. So the scribes and the Pharisees, so you know right away, we're going to have what here? Legalism. We're going to do it by the law, by the book. No grace. We'll see how this turns out. Scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken or caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. By the way, one of the biggest mistakes we can ever make when we're dealing with sin is to make a spectacle of the sinner. But I want to tell you something. Jesus was made a spectacle as he became sin for us on the cross. Sin is not to be a spectator sport or the dealing with it. Well, let's define what adultery means here this morning. The teachers of the law actually broke the law because they were hypocrites, they were mask wearers, they were actors. And it was proven because the woman that was caught in adultery, by the way, that means the term that defines adultery is sexual relations where at least one person is married to someone else. When the law dealt with adultery, it didn't just deal with one person or one gender, it dealt with both parties. So the people that should have known the law here didn't know what they're even talking about or doing. By the way, if that would have happened in any decent court in America today, the judge would have banged his gavel and said what? Case dismissed. Case dismissed. You cannot use discriminatory practices when it comes to the enforcement of the law. Anyway, they caught her. They put her in their midst. My question to you this morning, why only the woman? Haven't you heard that phrase, it takes two to tango? Jesus knew that phrase too, because he wrote it. Why wasn't the man brought in this as well? Well, you can think about that for a little bit. And let's go on to 4 and 5. And they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? By the way, Jesus wrote the law. He wrote the law. He knew what it said. But let's look for ourselves. Let's go to Leviticus 20:10 this morning. We're going to make two turns. Leviticus 20:10 is the first one. Leviticus 20:10, and we're just going to stop with this verse because this answers the question. Leviticus 20:10 says, "And the man," isn't it interesting they took the woman that day? Why do you suppose that would be? Well, for one thing, she was easy prey. No doubt the man would have been more resistant. By the way, they were male themselves, and so they would much rather see this pinned on a female than on a male, right? "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Now, does God take these things lightly? God takes no sin lightly. Whether it's a sinful thought or a sinful action, they're all the same. He doesn't like it. But it's plain, they're in the law. Who should have been there with her that day? The perpetrator that was the male. Now let's also go to Deuteronomy 22:22. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 22:22. Deuteronomy 22:22 says the following: "If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel." God instituted his laws as a deterrent for the destruction of people. Do you think God took pleasure in that type of thing having to be done? No, but God had called his people Israel as a holy nation before him, and he could not tolerate this type of behavior because it's destructive. And never forget that, folks. Sin is destructive. My sins have caused destruction in my life. They've caused the same in yours, and they may continue to do so. And I acknowledge, as I always have before you, I am a sinner who struggles with sin, but I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. We will struggle with these things. The fact of the matter is, we read that this was a common thing that happened in Israel. Was it a thing that people liked? Not if you're the recipient. But the scribes and the Pharisees, the legalists, loved it. Because it had that idea once again, I'm better than you are. But Jesus proved to these lawyers, because Jesus is the principal lawyer, and he says, you guys don't know what you're doing. And oftentimes that's the case with us when we're ready to throw stones. These lawyers wanted to see if Jesus knew the law. He wrote it. She was guilty, but the law was not fulfilled to the letter, because for the true judgment, krino, who only God has the insights and ability and the right to krino anyone, condemn someone, the man should have been there too, and show me in the print where he was. He's not found. He's not found. So how does this turn out? Jesus is going to give him a reply here. Verse 6. This they said, the Bible says here what? King James says tempting, it means testing. They were testing Jesus. They knew the law too. But sometimes it didn't apply the way they wanted it to. They were testing him that they might have reason to accuse him. That's a heart motive, isn't it? It's always a heart motive when we throw stones. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, and this is in italics. You can just leave it there. He stooped with his finger, wrote on the ground. Even italics is his, but that's implied. And italics, as though he heard them not. What do you think Jesus was writing on the ground that day? Well, we don't know exactly, but we know this, that the hand of God only wrote one thing that's recorded in Scripture. He wrote the law. And I believe what Jesus wrote that day on the ground, he wrote the law and the commandments. And the lawyers had to take another look at the law. Jesus didn't say anything at all at that point. He just wrote the law. And they knew what? They could not meet up to its criteria in what was taking place that day. Whether they knew it or not and put him to the test with not having the man, or they were ignorant of the law, bottom line is they were ignorant of the law, whatever they were doing, behind their mask or for real. So what did Jesus write with his finger? I believe he wrote the commandments that were plain to see that for these lawyers to process. By the way, you can look at Exodus 31:8. We won't go there, but that's when God wrote the commandments in Moses' time. You could read about that whole story. We could laugh if we need a laugh right now. Who was the first one to break the law? Moses, literally, because he gave it a throw. Verse 7. Now Jesus, being the ultimate lawyer, turns the tables on the lawyers. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Oh boy. That took the power out of the wind out of their sails, didn't it? Because what did Jesus cause them to do? He caused them to look at the stony rock that was their heart and to see that they were in no shape to judge someone else, to crino someone else. Because they needed to do an anacrino job on their own heart. An assessment of where their heart was. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. They did it that day because, as you're going to see here, no stones were launched. And he says, in effect to him, when he turns the tables, if you have not sinned, then go ahead and throw the stones. And I say the same thing to all of us this morning. If you've got a slate that can prove that, throw your stones. But I know that we don't. And you know it too. Well, we better conclude this today. Verses 8 and 9. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Why do you think Jesus did this again? He wanted to be sure they saw it this time. And I believe he probably had other things that he had to say here, but I think he also was maybe writing something on that ground about grace. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, you see, the Word of God convicts us. And it convicts us through our conscience. And when we take time to let the Word have an impact on our life, our conscience says, don't go any further with this. You're wrong. You're beat. Do it God's way. They were convicted by their own conscience. See, they did an assessment here, and their consciences told them, I'm not right. That's one of the hardest phrases in humanity, too. Now, I joke about this. I think someone here this week, I said, get the recorder running. I was wrong. Kim, why'd you flash me like that with your eyes? I'm wrong sometimes. And I have the propensity to be wrong many times. And so do you. They were convicted by their own conscience, and they went out one by one. Why do you think it was one by one? Because I think maybe some of them had harder hearts than the others. Even a bunch of hard-hearted people has some people that are more tender than others. I pray that we'd all in this auditorium this morning be ones that have tender hearts, that would learn this when? Sooner then later, one by one. Interesting to note here, too, it was a gang, wasn't it? Yep, their power came from them all being together, but one by one, the power of the Word of God overcame them. And notice here, it began at beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. There's something important about that. The most mature Christian should be the first one not to throw a rock. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Won't it be something when we meet Jesus? And I'm not taking that flippantly because I'm scared. I wonder what that's all going to be like. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Verse 11. Like I said, though, with these guys, I didn't give you my note here. They saw the written commandments and they were convicted of their own sin in this and could not throw the stones because the stones could be turned around on them. And she said in verse 11, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That word condemn there is still krino. Jesus said, Your sentence to be stoned has been lifted. By the way, why did Jesus lift the stoning that she was due? Was it just because of a technicality in the law? No, because Jesus had what? Compassion and grace. Jesus has never sinned, but he knows what we've gone through. He knows, in a sense, it's not our fault, although we're without excuse. He knows this all was foisted on us by disobedience to his word in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. And let me tell you today, on this basis and others in Scripture, Jesus has compassion for you and I today. Do you have that kind of compassion for others? Do I? That's something that's worth thinking about. He said, Neither do I condemn thee. But then he also said what? The end of that phrase. But stop sinning. Go and sin no more. Pastor John, everyone else in this room this morning, we need to stop it. Because of God's grace. This is the conclusion. Jesus says, You get the pass because I gave it. Because my law was not fulfilled in judgment, but in grace. Jesus fulfilled the law for us in our place because of his grace, not giving us what we deserved. But he comes with a stern warning. We started this with a warning. We'll end it with a warning. And here's the warning. But don't abuse my grace. Stop sinning. Pastor John. Here it is. The sum of the whole thing to all parties. Stop the rock throwing. Stop sinning because of my grace. Stones and rocks thrown come back at us. Sins placed in the grace of the judge, who is also the rock, incidentally, who wrote the book, will stop the stone throwing. Have you thrown any rocks lately? That's for all of us to decide. Stop throwing rocks. It's that simple. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and stand. 536. Stand if you're able. 536. Whosoever will may come. That offers here today. Maybe you've struggled with rock throwing lately. Maybe you've been the recipient of rocks. But you know what? Jesus, the rock, he's there for us today. He wants us to get these principles straight in our lives. He doesn't want us to go through another day with these kind of things going on. because of his grace, and it's yet apparent today. By the way, friend, if you need Jesus, if you've never been redeemed by his blood, had your sins forgiven, today is the day to throw the weight of that sin off. Because we are under the, we'll be stoned eternally if we don't take the pass that Jesus gave. By the way, it's not in the text, but it's implied, she didn't reject the message, did she? But what happens with people? They reject the message. You can't have the grace unless you take it. Today's a day for many reasons that we need to maybe be on our knees, maybe publicly, but for sure with our hearts before Jesus Christ. He is a compassionate Savior who loves us so. Whosoever will, he will not deny you today. Whosoever heareth. Today, before you leave, and if you need to say a word to myself or other people here, you need help, we're here to help each other. But Jesus is the one who will throw you the life preserver today. He's the one to go to confess these things and to stop throwing rocks and to let him go before you in the day to come. May you have a wonderful afternoon today. Lynn Paris, I'm going to ask that you close in prayer.